titled the sermon today, The Call of Jeremiah. And as last week, we'll read verse 4, because that's the key verse that I want to begin with this morning. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. You know, last week's sermon, I drew this illustration that God has prepared and chosen Jeremiah not to only speak his message, but to embody it. And the implication being that we're uniquely formed for what God has for his purposes in our lives. And I said it's much like a composer who invents a unique and new instrument because he can't find an instrument to express what he wants through his music. He looks around, he's got the score before him, he says, I just don't have the right instrument. There's not been one made yet that can resonate what I'm feeling, the love I have for the world, what I want to express, and therefore he creates a new instrument. That is so beautiful. I got that from reading in my studies. But each and every one of us is a uniquely made instrument that God can express his love and compassion to through the world. That doesn't encourage you, that's the best I got. That is tremendous, is it not? R.K. Harrison, which you don't know, I don't know him either, he writes commentaries. He said, to be told, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, was to be given at once a new center of gravity. Away from the confines of the immediate scene, back to the Creator himself and to his master plan. I remember one of the things that happened to me when I first got saved. I thought I was seeking God. It astounded me that he had been seeking me. The whole center of gravity changed. He had actually been causing me to seek him. When I got that center of focus off of me and put it on him, it changed, started to change everything. That turns everything we ever thought about God around. We think that God is something that we have questions about. We are curious about God. Spiritual realm. We get into late night conversations about God. But that's not the reality of our lives with God. Long before we even had our first thought about God, before we got interested in the subject, God singled us out as important. That's what that verse is saying. Before we even knew God, he knew us. That's something. That changes everything. That whole verse, that whole expression, before I formed you, you'll see that in Jeremiah as he goes to the potter's house later on, that he watches the potter forming out of clay, a vessel for his use. He's formed us. And that's good to know because, like in the case of Jeremiah, he was very vulnerable and had a sensitive nature. At times he probably thought, man, this is an accident that you called me to think and act and do what you called me to do. But we're all been formed. You say, well, okay, this is Jeremiah. What can I apply to myself? Well, this idea of being foreknown is well documented in Romans. It says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. These terms like predestined and I formed you before in the womb, before you knew, I knew you before you were even born. You know, we get bogged down in these puzzling questions, right? How does that work? Do I have free will? Blah, 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 blah. how does that relate to time and human choices and divine choices? But that's not what he wants to try to tell us in that, I don't think. He wants to tell us that before we were even conscious, he had something in mind for us, and our lives are already in operation in his mind, right? Before he formed us in the womb, he knew us. We end up, when we're finally born, in the middle of a story that has already begun. With other people, that stories are already in the process. You want to try to figure that all out? Good luck. We just have to know that it is so, and that he has a special purpose and a story that we're going to live out. And the practical results of that, and I'm preaching to myself, the practical results of resting in that thought is that we don't have to run to and fro panicked about searching for the answers and meaning to life. My identity, I mean, this is big in the world today. My identity does not begin when I understand myself. That's what we think, right? I got to figure me out. I know this. I live this. There's something previous about what I think about myself, and that is what God thought of me and what he thinks of me and what purposes he has for my life. Jeremiah's life didn't start with Jeremiah. It started with God. You know, we talk a lot about genetic structure, and you know, people are worried about their, you know, the, well, genetics, you know, I got to go to the doctor for this because it's in my genetic makeup. And that's good. But he gave us our genetic structure. He made you the way you are. I said last week, you know, we need to get comfortable with ourselves. Our spirit-controlled selves, but nonetheless the way God has made you. David expressed that in Psalm 139. He says, "For you created my inmost being. You created my genetic makeup. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." Try saying that to yourself every day. I mean, look at the voices we hear is that we're not wonderful, and we really do know that sin has affected all parts of our lives. But David says this, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And we get bogged down and say, well, how could that be? That's not the point. The point is that he knows and loves us, and he's got a plan for his life, and it's already in process before we even become fully born out of the womb. And I, to get on the same bandwagon, there were times in Jeremiah's life when he wasn't too happy with the way God made him. You ever feel that way? Come on. I mean, I'm not self-loathing, but I mean, if I'm honest with you, there's times where I say, Lord, why do you make me this way? Why do I see these things this way? Maybe I should try to be like everybody else and stop seeing things the way I see them. I mean, I'm not talking about, you know, you're off the wall, but I mean, just in general, how God has made us. And I think Jeremiah struggled with this because God gave him an emotional makeup for the task that he had to do, and it didn't line up. I mean, this is a prophet to the nations, calling people to repent. And here's a sensitive, totally inadequate individual who probably didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it. He says in Jeremiah, and later in chapter 20, he said, "Cursed be the day I was born." Verse 18, he says, why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? I mean, this man was ostracized by family, by friends, by parents. The whole nation was against him. Can you imagine staying true to the way God made you to see life in the midst of such opposition? I don't know. I might have capitulated and started to be a man pleaser. I hope not. But we are faced with the same thing in our day and time. We have a message that they don't want to hear. Are you going to capitulate to it? Or are you going to stand fast and say, well, I may not see it the way all my brothers and sisters see it, but we have one cause and I'm going to live that way. Uniquely. Astoundingly to the way he's made us. And I hope we're getting this. The Lord knows what he's doing. Right? Amen. We are God. What we are is God's gift to us, and what we do with it is our gift to him. Amen? And so in verse 6 or verse 5, he says, look at, I can't imagine. Can you imagine hearing this in your life? Before you were born, I consecrated or I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. To the nations, Lord? I mean, how about just my neighbor? How about to my family? But this word appointed means is the word give. So it could be translated, before you were born, I called you to my purposes, and then I gave you as a prophet to the nations. He calls and chooses us to do what? To give us out. First, to the Lord, and then to the world. That's what he did with his son, right? That's his way. He called his son to come to the earth and die for our sins, and then he gave him away for all the nations. John 3:16, so God loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever shall believe him shall not perish but have eternal life. And I think, and you'll see yourself in this, I think Jeremiah could have said, hey, whoa, wait a minute. Don't give me away so quickly. I've got something to say about this, right? And that's what we say to him every day. I know you called me to witness to my neighbors. I know you called me this. But, I mean, I have some inalienable rights. Inalienable rights. Are there a few decisions that you reserve for yourself? Little rooms that you've sort of sectioned off and said, I don't know if you can have that. I'm going to hold on to that room. I don't want you coming into that room. Imagine God's response to Jeremiah. If he was to say that. Sorry, I did this before you were even born. I called you, I appointed you, I gave you to the nations. It's already done. You've been given away. I said last week, I mean, he could have hung on just to the priesthood. Been much easier to be a priest. You know, just go through the motions, do his job every day. But he didn't. But before he accepts it, he pleads in his inadequacy. And that's in verse 6. He says, ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. Does that sound familiar? Moses, you know. I'm only a child. They think he's about 20 years old. But by saying he's only a child, he's saying, you know, I'm inexperienced and I'm inadequate for this job. I mean, a 20-year-old at that time was a lot different than a 20-year-old these days. But he still felt inadequate for what God had called him. And he's saying, basically, I don't got what it takes, Lord. And a prophet to the nations? I'm some no-name son of a priest in Anath, some little ho-dunk village. What? I mean, and you know what? If God came to you and said this, the only reasonable thing for you to say in your own strength is, look it, I don't have what it takes. But that's a good spot to be in, isn't it? He's refusing the job of a prophet here. So I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes to do this. Because you know what a prophet does? And actually, in our world today, we are a prophetic voice to all those around us. A prophet calls people to live well, right? To live rightly, and to be rightly related to their Creator. That's what a prophet does. A prophet also wakes people up from their sleepy complacency. Prophets aren't easy to be around. They're pointed. But they try to wake people up to see the stunning drama that they could be part of because they're made in God's image and that He has a plan and purpose for everybody. And they don't want, we don't want them to miss that. Everybody on the face of the earth has been, before they were known, before they were born in the womb, He knew them. It's a sad thing when people don't yield to that. They live their lives out of sync. I came in sync with God's purposes for my life when I yielded my life and became born again. The Spirit of God was the frequency through the Word of God that started to direct, and I thought to myself, oh, that's what life is about. This is what I can start to reconstruct my life on. It's a wonderful thing. And the prophetic word to the people out there is that you're part of a drama that God started, or a story long before you were born, and you will find your fulfillment and destinies when you come to know Christ. So crucify me if that's what I'm trying to tell people. That's what we want, right? We want them to know that. A prophet calls people into the reality that there is a living God, and that they are very important because God made them. I mean, you can mention hell in there. But I kind of like what I just said. And I'm not trying to be watered down. So we can all plead inadequacy to avoid living at our best and what God's called us to do. But look, think about the excuses He hears from us. I'm only a teenager. I'm too young. I'll wait. I'll let the older people in the church do that. When I get older, then I'll go out and I'll witness. And no. I'm speaking to the back row there, the youth. Jeremiah was a young man. God called him to his generation to go out and tell people about Christ, to live in a way that was above the norm, to stand in the face of opposition, among rejection. How about this? I'm only a mother and a housewife. I'm only a poor preacher. I only have an eighth grade education. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough training. I don't have enough confidence. I don't know how to speak. I feel that what You're asking me, Lord, to do is too much for me. I can't cope with this. I wouldn't be able to manage actually being a witness for You. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're all inadequate, right? That's a given. The proper question is not, who am I to do this? Whatever he's called us to do. But what are my instructions? Where are you going to place me, Lord? And that gives our everyday job significance. I've given you certain talents. That you go out and you make a living and you bless society with those talents, by the way. It's not just about money. It's about blessing humanity with the gifts that he's given you so that the pain and suffering and turmoil of this life will be eased. Carpenter? Model maker? Factory worker? They're posts where he's placed us. And look at, we can all say we're inadequate. It's a frightening place, the world, at times, is it not? I mean, I know you guys never have any fear. No. I mean, sometimes I think, oh my God, you know, everything's falling apart around me. I don't have what it takes, Lord, to handle all the responsibilities I have from day to day. Did you ever feel like that, or is that just me? This old pitiful Pastor Bob. No, I mean, that keeps me awake sometimes at night. I'm thinking, I better write all this down. I'm going to forget it. How's this going to work out? It's too much for me. Let alone stand on Sunday morning and preach the Word of God. Who am I to do this? Well, Lord, what are my instructions? Where am I to be posted at? And the biggest question is, Lord, will you be with me in that? Because if he's with me in that, that's a majority, right? I can do this. I don't know how, but I'm going to do it. Whatever that is in your life, too. He doesn't let Jeremiah get away with it. In verse 7, he says, "But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child, that, you know, he's inexperienced. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you." You must. That's why Israel's in the problem they're in, because they haven't been obedient to me. I want somebody who just will be obedient. Go. Say to them whatever I command you. Do not be afraid. Number one problem with humanity is fear. I mean, that's probably too wide of a statement. But fear is It's a terrible thing. It paralyzes us, immobilizes us. Many men of God, and he's had to say, and even women with Mary, do not be afraid. In this case, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The work that he began, he will complete until the day of Christ Jesus. I will be with you in persecution. I will be with you in times of despair. I will be with you until the end of the age. And I will be with you for eternity, because you have been bought, you were called, you were chosen, and you're mine. And that's it. And I'm zealous and jealous of anyone or anything that would try to take your affection from me. Because you are never going to find a father that's going to take care of you like I'm going to take care of you. Man, I'm preaching to myself. That's the way it is. That's the reality. I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. And later on he says, you know, this is not going to be easy for you, Jeremiah. I know I gave you a sensitive spirit and and all that other stuff, but I wanted somebody who could feel this message. Not deliver it with the pointing the fingers, but with their heart. And you know what? Everyone who's been born again has the heart of Christ in them. And our heart beats, or it should beat, for the lost in the world. Amen? And He's called us to something that's very tough in our day and age. Probably for for many years, different generations, they had it tougher than we did. You think we got it tough. Think of the Roman Empire. Think of the Dark Ages. Think of the martyrs that were burned at the stake just because they wanted to publish the Word of God. I am with you and will rescue. He faced much physical danger in his life. You read through Jeremiah. But he said something, look at, in verse 9 he says, "Then the Lord reached out His hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth.'" It sounds like Isaiah, right? Took the coals, sanctified his lips. Well, basically he's saying to Jeremiah, look it, I'm going to give you the power and authority. I'm going to put my words in your mouth and I am going to uphold them. Remember what Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." You sure got the right guy? Can we all say amen to that? Oh, you don't have the right guy, Lord. You don't have the right woman. But He's given them the very power and authority to speak His words. Do you know what? He's given us the power and authority to speak His already written words. Jeremiah was writing scripture as he was speaking. But when we speak the Word of God, He's given us the power and authority. And not just like Jeremiah, but He says, we're not like Jeremiah in verse 10. "See today, I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." There's four negatives and two positives there. And most of Jeremiah's ministry was the negative. He wouldn't have fared well nowadays. Well, when you want to tell somebody, you got to give them positive and then negative and positive. No, he had to look at. There's a negative tone to Jeremiah. There's a lot of positive, but there's a negative tone throughout the entire book. And what he's saying to Jeremiah, I have to uproot the corruption in this nation before I can build. It's taken up the space. I have to tear it down. And then I can plant and build anew. I just read an article in Detroit. Detroit's like this ghost town of buildings. Some guy went in and bought 6,000 properties for $3 million or $2 million, I don't know what it is. But in order to renovate and bring new life in the area, he's going to buy them all and tear them down. Start all over. That's what he does with us, right? I mean, first he's got to remove the sin in our lives. And he did it through Christ. And then he begins to grow us in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he's got a tough job. He's got to always be telling them about their sin. Who likes to be told about their sin? And he is, I mean, he doesn't compromise at all. Just when you think he might say something good about something, Jeremiah says, "No, no, no, no. This is what God told me to say." He's got other prophets all through the book are telling him smooth things. And he's the only one, not the only one, but one of the few that's telling them the truth. God is going to tear this Jerusalem apart. Your refuge. You think that just because the temple's here that you're safe and secure, but your lives are filled with idolatry. And I've been appointed Jeremiah says that I need to proclaim this. So his mission is really the word of God, and it's not all positive. It's mainly negative. And just this last thing, because I don't want to keep you long. We'll have to continue this next week. But imagine this. This humble man, and what comes out of his mouth is determining the destiny of these nations and kingdoms. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Is that, yes, he's speaking the word of the Lord, but he himself, God says, I placed you over the nations. You're my spokesman. When you say something, it's going to happen. That, you know, we live in a culture that doesn't think that way. That God controls the destiny of nations. And this is my final point. We don't live in a culture that way. We are so secularized that even biblical people have a hard time thinking this way. We think that what determines the ruin or prosperity of a nation are its economic factors. We got this bad, right? This is deep in our culture. We think that a certain political design determines the fate of the nation. Yeah. Some sort of shift in social structures or technological advances will determine the fate of nations. Or how about military alignments? That's what we think. Well, we'll just big coalition and we'll determine. Look at the reason why the world's in such bad problem is because of their sin problem. And God has spoken what's going to happen. Amen? He has control. Not our natural resources. What comes out of his mouth through his word of God, through the word of God, is what determines the destinies of nations. And he's already got it written out. He already has it planned. And we don't acknowledge that. I mean, if I'm Jeremiah, I'm thinking, this is ludicrous. What comes out of my mouth is going to determine the fates of nations and kingdoms? The world thinks that's nonsense, that God has actually got control of everything, right? They kicked them to the curb. Maybe that's a verse that should be engraved over the United Nations, that ultimately God has... whatever he's decreed will happen, and he's got control over everything. Like he said, in the end, every knee, every tongue shall bow and acknowledge that I'm Lord over this world. So he's controlling the destinies. I can't imagine this young man from a small town being told what comes out of your mouth. You're like king and prophet. Whatever you say that I tell you to say, that's what's up in the world. That's what's going to happen. And Jeremiah told them for 40 years, it's over. You're going to be taken out into captivity. God's got to uproot, tear down, to destroy and overthrow all that you've got. But he still had this, as God always does, this hope. That there'll be a time when you turn back to me that I'm going to build up and I'm going to plant you anew back in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, Lord God. I hope that that the people of your people got something that they can take home out of this sermon today, Lord God. That you and your divine sovereignty, Lord, for me, that you have control over the destiny of nations. That what's written in your word will come to pass. Father, help us to play our part in this drama, this story that you have mapped out for us before we were even born. Help us not to puzzle over it, to try to figure out the nuances of it and how that can be, but just accept the fact that He's got us in His care. Encourage your people today, Lord God, as we walk in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us to be winsome, Lord God. Help us to be peaceful. Help us to proclaim Your word, a prophetic word to our time, that You are Lord, that You are the great King over all the earth, and that You sent Your Son to die for our sins, that we may, that a relationship would be established, and that we would all come to whatever You've called us to do, Lord God, and accept it, knowing that You will always be with us, and you will protect us and empower us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.